This morning, the lesson is the Bible provides moral guidance, and we are looking at Genesis and Matthew and Colossians. So the Bible gives to us many illustrations and a foundation for right living and how we are to live our lives correctly before God. Paul wrote that it is God's will that you should be sanctified, and the idea of sanctification is separation from that which is sinful and closeness to God. You know, there are people who are seemingly separated from doing things that are wrong and sinful, but they're not very close to God. And most of the time, those types of religions are more centered on doing things and, you know, looking right and dressing right and doing, you know, publicly everything that's right than what's in your heart. But we know that God has been faithful to his word, and as we honor his word and try to live according to his word and the Spirit's help and power, we find that God is there working with us and helping us through these things. If it were possible for us to live a moral life, make right choices and right decisions, if it were possible to do that on our own, then we wouldn't need God. So, but we see how we do need God to help us understand the principles, because what God is trying to do is to protect us and provide for us. And under God's protection, we find that as we have a right to that protection because God says we do, and that we have provision because God is the one who is going to provide for us. So we're doing the right things for the right reasons and living our lives before God. So walking in obedience to God, we can be the light that Christ has for us to shine in the darkness. And as Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our lives then become this light that helps people understand what is correct in our living. So Paul wrote, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the things that we do, the way that we live, and how that we do the right things before God, that our labor is not in vain. God has a purpose, and God will be the one who vindicates and strengthens us and helps us through this. So in the beginning of our lesson, we have Genesis chapter 1, and here we have the reason that we go back to having a right relationship with God. And God said, let us make man. This is Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So when we look at that, the story that God has presented to us, we find that our beginning is in the image of God. Now, does God look like us? No, but we are made in his image. I'm sure, never mind, won't go there. So he looked like you, Tom. If God looked like, I mean, just like you. I'm sorry. You mean, sure? No. Not. Yeah. So God said, let there be light. Well, one of the things that we look at is that when God created, he created things. He spoke them into existence. God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs and seeds and fruit trees and of its kind and upon the earth, and it's so. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle, creeping things. So God, in all of creation, he speaks the word, and what he speaks comes into existence. The earth, the sky, the stars, the cattle, the creeping things, and everything that's upon the earth, God spoke into existence. However, when it comes to humans, God said, let us make man. So the creation is, in one sense, is an elaborate process. But so the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So everything else that was created by speaking it into existence and speaking life into it. But what happened when God created man? He created man and breathed into him the breath of life. Now, one of the symbols, of course, for the Holy Spirit is breath, that the wind and so on. So when God breathed into us, we not only became a living person, we became a living soul. And we know that we have an eternal part of us. And that eternal part of us is what the breath that God spoke or breathed into Adam. And every one of us have it. We have an eternal soul. And we have eternal life. And the challenge is that we allow God to forgive us of our sins and establish our relationship with him so we have eternal life with God. And the opposite is eternal life in hell. So we don't want that. So the we are told that woman was created. So ladies, you want to remember that. You were created. You were not just, never mind. So anyhow, I might get in trouble here if I keep this up. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And some women have said, man has been sleeping ever since, but I don't want to go there either. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof. And he and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto man. So it's like God breathed into Adam, then he took part of Adam and made woman, and she became a living soul, just as Adam was and is a living soul. So mankind began with God, and we are different than the animals. We are different than all other creation because God formed us and he breathed into us his breath of life. And that's what makes us, that we become a living soul. So when God exhaled, or when God breathed life into Adam, he became the image of the divine. It speaks to life personality. It speaks of created in the image. And so Adam and Eve had the capacity to love, to live a holy life. They have the ability to speak words of wisdom and truth, to enjoy close fellowship with God. And so we find that in this relational experience that we see between a man and a woman, we see also the relational experience that God is trying to tell us that he wants with man and himself. So, go on. Matthew. So, what we've done here is establish the differences, okay? The difference of creation and the difference of having the breath of life. All right, so that makes us different. And he makes us in the likeness of God. Now, verse in Matthew. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, meaning Jesus. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So the Sadducees, this lawyer, he came to Jesus, and there was a debate going on at the time. There was, in Judaism, there's always a debate, and as it should be, which is the greater, which is lesser laws, and because they had made so many of them, thousands of them, well, which one do we really need to keep? And so they're trying to get Jesus to narrow it down so some of them can agree with him, and of course some of them won't. So this Sadducee, he was trying to trip Jesus up. He's trying to get him to say the wrong thing. Imagine that. Sounds like a press conference. It doesn't matter who the press conference is for. Somebody's always trying to trip somebody up. Well, here's the Pharisees trying to trip up Jesus in his thoughts, and so to create a division. So Jesus responds, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." So Jesus is putting together our triune system here, body, soul, and spirit. He is acknowledging that, and he's basically telling us what it is. And whenever he tells us that the call for supreme love for God is adapted from Deuteronomy, we are to love God with all our being, body, mind, and spirit, body, soul, and spirit, that we are to love God with everything that we are. Everything that we possess as a person, known and unknown. You know, we don't. Only the Word can divide divides between the soul and spirit, bone and marrow. So divide. So what does it mean to love God with all your heart? It's genuine. It is showing itself in an inward devotion and outward actions. So we're building towards. The title of our lesson, which is Bible Moral Guidance. And so he's building towards this idea of moral guidance and how we are to guide, why we need to allow the Spirit to guide ourselves, to guide us in what God does and what we believe. And so the first thing we're to do is love God with all our heart. With all your soul is to love him with all your life. Surrender yourself totally to him. In Revelation, it says that they overcame, meaning the temptations, and overcame Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So we find that God is the one who is the focus of who we are as a person, and that we love him entirely, and we overcome the difficulties and the trials by the blood of the Lamb, blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross, and that the word of our testimony, what we declare, the truth that we speak, and with love God with all your mind is to embrace his truth knowingly, willingly, and cheerfully. So we understand what we believe and we embrace it. So then we move on. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the first sums up our responsibility to God, and the second is the same with our responsibilities to others. So we have a responsibility to God, and we have a responsibility to others. In Leviticus, it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the son of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the scripture is already set out there. Jesus is not giving us a new commandment. He is establishing, bringing back into focus what was already written. And so the attitude we should have to our neighbor is summed up in Matthew. Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." So here we have the relationship with God, the relationship with people, and the Ten Commandments. Four deal with our relationship with God. Six deal with our relationship with people. So we find that In our wanting to have moral guidance, we need to understand our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Okay? Then we move to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says to them, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." So now we have a focus. So we have created in the image of God. We have love God, all heart, soul, mind, body, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we have the focus is to seek the things which are above. Okay, so we have a priority. Paul warns the Christians about following false philosophers and teachers. He says that we were buried with Christ in baptism, you know, water baptism. We were baptized, dead to our old way of life, rising to a new life in Christ. And so we were raised with him to newness of life. And so this newness of life we find in chapter 3, which talks about holiness and meditate on the blessings of heaven, those things which are above. So there are blessings that God has for us, and what I think what happens is we become distracted. The blessings of heaven are, you know, we think they're somewhere out there, some way, someday, someplace, and the everyday life is right here and now, so which do we want? Do we want the everyday life, or do we want this out there? Well, hey, you know, I'll take what's here. And that's what we get into trouble. So our aspiration should fix on the phrase, Christ dwells and where we will spend our eternity. So we focus the play our attention on where Christ lives and where he dwells. So he dwells within our heart. I probably told you this story. There was this bank robber, you know, and he's running down the street away, and the police are firing, and, you know, a guy says, shoot him in the pocket, shoot him in the pocket. So the cop shoots him in the pocket, and the guy falls over dead. He says, why didn't he die? Well, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Kira, that was funny. No, it wasn't. That's an old joke. I probably heard that 100 times. So anyhow, so where your treasure is. So what do you treasure? What do you believe is God's best for you? And that we should never lose sight of what God's best. If we don't have a picture of what God's best is, then we become distracted on lesser things. So, you know, whenever we're looking at what you can't do and comparing it to something that we don't know about, well, we get, you know, it's really easy to get confused. I can't do this, I can't do that, can't go there, got all these restrictions. Well, the idea is we focus on what we do have. We focus on that which is greater than that which is what we seemingly are missing out on. And we find that our focus is on Christ. And so we're trying to live the life that Christ wants us to live, that we're created in his image. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind and soul, body, and we love others. You know, do unto others as you have them do unto you. And then we find that ourselves, as we look at ourselves, that we value who we are, you know. And verse 5 says, mortify, I'm mortified. Put to death. That's what that means. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So the things that are considered earthly, the things that are considered temporal, the things that are considered natural desires. Okay? So therefore, put your members upon it, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So basically what he's saying is this immorality will bring upon us wrath of God. So sexual immorality includes all forms of illicit sexual acts, whether before marriage or outside of marriage. Such activity was common among the pagans in Colossae and is common in our day. Believers need to be warned about it so they may flee from it. So sexual immorality, impurity, an impure spirit, whether by words, by look, by deeds. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. So we find that that God is putting before us the things that are seemingly in our society, just seemingly a normal part of who we are. And this impurity, let no corrupt communication. So it not only is about lustful looks, but it also is in communication. Don't let impure communications be part of come out of your mouth. But whatever we speak should be used to edify, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I wish we were all perfect in this. You know. Well, God can help us be, but so the idea is that no one is perfect. Now, everybody has sinned, all have faults, and the challenge is that we allow the scriptures to reset. the one guy, he said, this years ago, and it probably has changed, but whenever they were trying to teach the computer classes, he would say, the delete button is your friend. The delete button is your friend. That just delete. If you don't like something that is written, delete it. Don't pass it on. Don't read it over and over again. And the one guy, he was an international speaker, and he says he gets hate mail all the time. And he says he does. You know, he may read it, but if he responds to it, his response is, "Well, I'm sorry that I was not able to fulfill your expectation." End of story. And, you know, because everybody has expectations, we can't meet everyone's expectations. So I'm sorry that I'm not able to meet your expectation. You know, have a nice life. So there are ways that we can look at this that we don't need to, you know, impurity and let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. One of our first things is to get even with people. Maybe not yours, but sometimes it was mine, you know. Not often, but no. We won't go there either. Passion and evil desires. Passion. Love not the John said this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, one of the challenges, I remember, boy, I only got 5 more minutes. I remember that when I was young, I was there once, whenever I was young, that, you know, we're not in this world, we're not of this world. So everything outside the church was the world. Everything in the church was okay. But I went to school. You had friends. You played sports. You rode on the bus. You were in classrooms. But everything in the world is of no good. And no, what it means by things that are in the world, the things that are anti-God in the world, those are not our friends. Okay? We don't live for the things that are against God. The things that are against God, we raise up a standard against it. We recognize that it's there, but God will give us wisdom and understanding to deal with it. So when it says, love not the world, love not the things that are anti-God. And in Revelation, love not the things that are anti-Christ. So, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, it's going to make me look good. Lust of the flesh, it's going to make me feel good. And pride of life, it's going to make me more than what I am. Those are the three sins upon which everything, those are the three areas upon which every sin stands. Going back to the garden, Eve, take that fruit. It looks good. It's going to make me feel good. It's going to make me more than what I am. I'm going to know like the gods. So now you know. You should never falter again. Okay, don't throw things. All right. 2 minutes. In which ye also walked sometimes when you lived in them. Okay, you sometimes did this stuff. But now ye also put off these things. So included with this, mortify evil and all that kind of stuff, impurities, passions, and covetousness. Covetousness or greed, didn't talk about that, is to urge to have something one has no right to have. Now, often it is covetousness is, you know, I mentioned that, Mike, you have a John Deere tractor. You don't have it anymore. I can't covet it. Husqvarna. Well, we'll go to Ken's John Deere tractor. Just the idea is, I not only want a John Deere tractor, I will not be satisfied unless I have his. See, that's covetousness. Is to covet your neighbor's wife is not that you want a wife, but you want his wife. All right. So, and the idea here is, in covetousness, it isn't that you can desire to have a Husqvarna or a John Deere. It's not wrong in wanting one of those things, or wanting a new outfit or clothes or whatever, but that you're not going to be happy until you take what somebody else has away from them. See, that's when we get into sin. And so what he tells us here then, along with this, he says, but now ye also put off the things that are anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. You see, along with these things of morality, impurity, passions, and evil desires and covetousness comes anger. If you're covetous, you're angry at someone. You want something from them and you want to take it from them. Generally, it comes from anger, hatred, bitterness. Malice. Malice is the attitude harbored injuries and contemplates ways to get revenge. You're going to get back at someone for hurting you. Blasphemy, slander, defamation of character, filthy communications. Get that out. Lie not one to another. Don't fabricate lies, tear down characters. Seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, so put away the old character, the sinful nature, put that away. It's not going to take you anywhere. It's only going to destroy you. So God is saying, get rid of these things and allow me to help you by the Spirit and the Word. Help me help you to get rid of this in your life, and you will find that goodness and mercy and long-suffering and patience and guidance and all these things will begin to find its way into your life through the Holy Spirit. And after the image of him that created him, we were there neither is Greek nor Jew, so it's just the idea that it's all going to come together. So, therefore, put on the elect of God, holy, beloved, merciful, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone have a quarrel, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye faithful, be ye thankful. So we find that this whole foundation of this is coming together in Christ. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for hearing your word and establishing it in our heart. Thank you for how you will teach us and guide us. And let your Spirit, O God, guide us into all truth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.